We are in James. But I want to back up a couple of verses. My husband preached last week on the last portion of James chapter 1. And I want to go back to James chapter 1 for just a second, aka about 20 minutes, and review a couple of things, because it's really going to pertain to the second chapter, and I want to just get us all in the same mindset. So go to James. It's after Hebrews in the New Testament, like almost to Revelation. If you get to Revelation, go back to the left. But James chapter 1. This is such a little book, and yet what a powerhouse of a book. I mean, he really packs a punch. And I've been so impressed with the book of James, but even more so, we allude to the time we went as a Bible study through it. I mean, it took us like years for 5 chapters. Well, maybe it wasn't years. Maybe it was a night, almost a year. But nonetheless, 5 chapters in Bible study, because it was so impactful. So as everybody in James chapter 1, I wanted to remind you, too, that this book, in context, is written to Jewish believers. And that's important as we look at how to interpret it for our lives. We have to look at the audience of who Jesus was, or James was writing to. Okay? So, let's go to verse 22 of chapter 1. And we're going to look at the difference between the hearers and doers again. I know that you have, and I know me personally, but I'm sure you too have found yourself as a follower of Christ in both of these camps, where I hate to say it, but sometimes I'll hear the word on Sunday and I'll get home and I'll go, what was the sermon about? And I've been trying to absorb it through my selfish carnal nature, my selfish, stinking, selfish flesh. And so it doesn't get down into my spirit. And we're going to look at how to mature in Christ by being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So verse 22 starts out, and remember, this is our theme verse for this series in James. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You can only be a hearer of the word by being in the spirit, in your spirit, walking it out. You cannot be a doer of the word in your stinking flesh. You know what that's called? Religiosity, legalism. Now, James uses the word religion in this portion of scripture, and I'm going to define terms. You know how I always say I hate religion? That's not the religion I'm talking about. That's not the religion James is talking about. I'm talking about that legalistic that puts rules and regulations on people and tries to conform people to control them. That's not Jesus' heart. That's just not his heart. And so that's not the religion that James is talking about. But so many times, people try to live the Christian life in their stinking flesh. And it has to every time produce legalism. It has to. And you know what happens? People become hypocrites. And then eventually they walk away from the only thing that can save them, because they've interpreted it through their stinking flesh, their selfishness. And I have seen many a soul that has not been discipled properly that ends up trying to live the Christian life in their stinking selfish nature. And it will discourage you. It will defeat you. And you miss the power of walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in and through your spirit. One of the remedies to this is to die to ourself. I remember a couple I was counseling, marriage counseling, and for some reason the husband wasn't there that day. And I told this woman, I said, "You need to put a sticky note on your mirror that says, 'You're dead to me.'" And then I realized, but you need to tell your husband that's for you, not for him. Because that could be a bad thing. But I was just trying to get her to recognize, you know, we need that reminder every morning. You're dead to me, you selfish part of me. And then we turn and we live for Jesus that day. We walk in the Spirit that day. So be careful of sticky notes that you put on your fridge, that you make sure if you share a bathroom that is meant for you, not them. But if we start our day out reckoning ourselves, our sinful nature, our selfish nature dead, we have a better chance of walking in the Spirit, in life that Jesus gives us. And James, now remember, he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to unsaved people, people who don't know the truth. But that just goes to show you that 2,000 years ago, Christians were still faced, they were faced with the same things we're faced with, having to die to our selfish nature. Paul, the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, he said that he dies daily. Who was he dying to? His selfish nature. And if he had to do that, how much more do we every day have to decide, I'm dead to that way of life? That's what baptism is all about, right? When we get baptized, it's not about being baptized into a church or doing some kind of work for our salvation. Baptism is showing our loved ones and our friends and the world that, guess what? I'm identifying with Jesus. When he was on the cross, I was nailed there with him. All my sin, all my garbage, my guilt, my shame was all nailed there. And when they took his body down off the cross and they buried it, they buried me. And 3 days later, when he was risen out of that grave, my dead person stayed there. But I was alive. I was risen with Christ to a new way of life. I don't live like that anymore. How many can say amen? Amen. Do you live there? The problem is, our stinking flesh has to die and be resurrected into newness of life one day. And so it's still kicking. Hence the need to die every day to our selfish desires. But I want us to recognize here in James, James saw the danger of trying to live the Spirit-filled life in our stinking flesh. And the danger is, if you try to do that, you will either become religious in a legalistic way, or you'll just walk away. Those are your only two options if you're trying to live this Christian life in your stinking dead self. It's easy. It's easier to be religious and legalistic than it is to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that we have to force our selfish nature to sit at the throne of Jesus, to hear him daily. When we pray or fighting spiritual warfare, that's not easy. And our selfish nature, guess what? It's lazy. How many can attest to that? My stinking selfish nature is the laziest person on this planet. And I don't like that about myself. But I reckon that dead, because that stinking lazy person died on the cross with Jesus. They're in the grave. If you go on putting your spiritual religious face on Sunday mornings and walking out of here and living like the world the rest of the week, you will be spiritually dead. Don't do that. So let's go on. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, so this happens to me because I'm old. I'll run in, make sure I look good, get ready to walk out the door and go, wait. I gotta run back and make sure I don't have anything in my teeth or something. But he's not talking about old age here. He's talking about what it's like when you're trying to do things in your selfish nature. You can see the word. The word's a mirror to us. It shows us our need, right? And then as soon as we walk out the door of hearing the word, forget what it says. Because we didn't pray and ask the Holy Spirit as we were hearing the word to bring it into our spirits. Okay? Dave touched a little bit about this last week. He says, we can come to church and act all spiritual, and then we leave the service, get in our cars, and drive like the devil. I wonder if he was speaking from first experience. But this is what James is talking about here. This is the type of Christian he's talking about. But James is encouraging us to be a doer. He's not condemning them for being a hearer. God will do that. But he's encouraging them, okay? We need to let the word of God that we're hearing today percolate down into our spirits and affect our soul in what we choose and how we choose to live. Don't let the word of God go in one ear and out the other today. In fact, let's stop right now. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to be here. Holy Spirit, I know you're here because of your word, but Lord, I ask that you would help us, all of us here today, to hear it in our spirit. Help us, Jesus, to hear your word. Don't let us just be hearers, Lord, but help us to process what we're hearing. Help us to let you come in and change us to be more like you today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Do that work for us today. All right, let's go to the next verse. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what is this perfect law? What is this law of liberty? I thought we weren't under the law anymore. Romans gives us a clue. Romans chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 12. It says, when the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they've never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. When I read this, I always remember that song by Keith Green, an awesome minstrel of the Lord. And he said this one time, he said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And that stuck with me. Because if we are just going to church and not being the church, there's the disconnect. The church is us. The Bible calls us living stones. This building we meet in, we can call a church building, but we are the church. And so what James is saying here, guys, is don't just think that just sitting here listening to the word makes you okay with God. Because it's not about that. It's about obeying what you're hearing. And you can't do it in your stinking flesh. First and foremost, you don't want to. You're too selfish. You're too lazy in that spiritual, selfish spiritual nature, right? Or that selfish nature. But you really can't do it. And Jesus, that's why he died. And that's why in the Old Testament that we're reading through all these rituals and ordinances and everything, that was his way of helping them cover their sin, but not cleanse us from sin. Jesus' blood, how many of you know, cleanses us from sin. He cleanses our conscience. The blood of bulls and goats back in the Old Testament couldn't do that. It could only cover it until Jesus came. So what James is saying here, don't just think you're getting away with anything by just sitting and listening today. You have to put it into action. Verse 14 of Romans 2, it says, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. How many of you know people who are not Christians who are good people? I do. Do you? Do you know people that are good and nice and kind? I mean, we've got some great neighbors in our neighborhood. And they would give me the shirt off their back. In fact, they have done so many nice, wonderful things for us as neighbors. But that doesn't get them to heaven. But they know what's right and wrong because God put it on their heart. Without them ever opening a Bible. And that's what Paul is saying to the Roman church here. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing okay. So this is what Paul is telling us. Every one of us have God's law written on our hearts. Every single one of us. But when James is talking about that perfect law, that law of liberty, we can see this in Galatians 6, that another term for it is called the law of Christ. In your readings, have you heard that too? And in Romans 8, later on in this book, he even calls it the law of the Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus. So what's the difference between the law of Moses and this law, this perfect liberating law of the Spirit? The difference is this. The law that Moses was given to show us, he gave it to show us our sinful selfishness. And that we couldn't keep it. And another thing that we're going to see in here is that if we break one law, we're guilty of all of them. The perfect, liberating law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we automatically fulfill it by our faith in God. And what I mean by that is our faith in what Jesus has done for us has made us righteous. And his power living through us, we fulfill the law. How powerful is that? And we didn't even have to think about it. It's coming out of us because we're walking in the Spirit. And remember what Jesus said. He said he summed up the law in two commandments. Do you guys remember which ones they are? It's our motto here. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that sums up the law, because if you're doing those two things, you fulfilled every other one. You're not going to commit adultery or lie or steal or covet against anyone else, because that wouldn't be loving them now, would it? And so this law is written inside here, okay? And the perfect law, what Jesus did for us on the cross, helps us to fulfill that law. And that law is also what we will be judged by. Let me see where I lost my notes here. All right. Let's go on here to we're going to go back to verse 26 in James chapter 1. He says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. I want to substitute the word faith for religious because religiousness has a different connotation for us today. Especially when you listen to me preach to you long enough, you know I hate religion. That's not what James is talking about. So I want to put the word faith in there. So if you claim to have faith, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your faith is worthless. Now, James is going to make that distinction later on in chapter 2 and into chapter 3 about faith versus works. But these are the tests that James is giving us to test ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, to see if we're walking in our stinking selfish nature or we're walking in the Spirit. That's why he's saying these things to believers. If you claim to have faith, but you don't control this little instrument, this thing has gotten me into so much trouble. Can anybody relate to that? What James is saying is, are you edifying people with your tongue or are you tearing them down? Are you loving your neighbor or are you tearing them down? If you don't control your tongue and bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're doing that. You're tearing people down. So let's keep moving on here because we're going to get into chapter. We're going to go through a couple more things here in chapter 1, but we're going to get into chapter 2 because that's where we're headed. James goes on to say, pure and genuine religion or faith in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. My family has a bunch of orphans this week. I know we told you last week that Angie died, and she left behind six kids, three of which are in their 20s, but three that are younger. How many orphans do we have in the body of Christ that we aren't taking care of? How many widows, single parents, do we have in the body of Christ that we're not taking care of? Telling them, be warm, be fed, but we're not doing it. We're not keeping them warm. We're not keeping them fed. James is saying, if your religion is what God honors, you'll be doing that. You'll be taking care of people. You'll be taking care of them. And you will be refusing to let the world or that worldly system of self-centeredness, it's all about me. You refuse to let that corrupt you. Guys, Satan is devious. He is so good at getting our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves. And it's all about us. Because we like our comfort, don't we? Our flesh nature, our selfishness loves comfort. I had to die to my selfish nature this morning. I was all cuddled up nice and warm. I had to get out of bed. My selfish nature was like, no, no, no. Think of some reason to stay here. Oh, it's hard, guys. We have to die every day to that self-centeredness and live for Jesus. Okay. Chapter 2, we made it. Yay. Okay, so this is what I want you to catch in this first verse of chapter 2. How does he start it out? My dear brothers and sisters, you can sense his affection for the people that he's writing to. Because if you're looking at James and you're not recognizing how much he cares about the body of Christ, you kind of think he's being kind of mean. But the Holy Spirit had him write in there his love for them. My dear brothers and sisters, he cares for them. He cares for us, the readers of this 2,000 years later. But what James is going to do now is he's going to challenge them again. This is an opportunity for us to check our hearts. So, this time it's all about favoritism. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious, glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? When you look at Jesus in your spirit, do you see his glory? His glory, his holiness, his unconditional love for us? Do you see that when you gaze upon him? And if so, as you're doing that, how can you show favoritism to certain people and not to others? And that's what James is saying here. You may think, oh, I don't do that. Really? Are you telling me if Brad Pitt came and sat right next to you here and Jennifer Lopez came and sat right next to you there, that you wouldn't go all gaga? Now, if you had a homeless person come and sit next to you who stunk to high heavens, and you had a person with disability who was jerking and moving and couldn't control themselves, would you still go all gaga? No, I'm seriously doubting that. This is what James is getting at. The reason we go all gaga over Brad Pitt and Jennifer Lopez is that our selfish nature would do that, because we would be wanting to get something. We would want to get their recognition of us. Somehow that would make us feel more important now, wouldn't it? Oh, Brad Pitt sat next to me. Right? Our selfish nature wants attention, and we'd be trying to take from them that. But maybe Brad Pitt, Jennifer Lopez, came into a church really seeking God and wanting to be like everyone else and just be loved. Just wanted somebody to care about them and not want something from them. And if we're going all gaga over them and bringing our Bibles and say, would you sign our Bible for me, please? How silly is that? How silly is that? This is what James is getting at. Now, Brad Pitt and Jennifer Lopez and movie stars were not a thing 2,000 years ago, but rich people and people of prestige were. And when they walked in, if we went all gaga over them, that's what James is trying to get at. Here, you sit in this one place here, and somebody else comes in that's not so nice and pretty, and we tell them, I'll just sit at our feet. He's saying, don't do that. Let's go on here. He gives the example here in verse 2. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? So it seems even back then, 2,000 years ago, favoritism was still a thing. That just goes to show you that our stinking selfish nature doesn't change that much in 2,000 years. James is calling this discrimination as evil in its intent. That means there's no good in it, ever. When we are looking at people through the lens of our glorious Lord, we will not be respecting people, because he doesn't. He's not a respecter of persons. The foot of the cross is level, the level ground. No one has a better place no one. You could be the president of the United States and all the Secret Service, and God doesn't look at him any different than he does Elaine. He loves you both just the same. Just the same. So what James is doing, and how many of you think that Christians can't be evil? How many think that Christians just, you can't attribute evil motives to people that are Christians? And yet James is doing exactly that. He's confronting the hypocrisy of our stinking flesh and getting us to try not to live like that, to walk in the Spirit. Verse 5 says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. There it is again. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? James is referring back to here now. And remember, James is Jesus' brother. We already determined that. He's referring back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was talking about those who are poor in spirit. And not just in spirit. He's talking about the poor here, because they don't have riches in this world, but they will in the world to come. And he's also relating to the story. Do you guys remember the story Jesus told of the woman who came with the vial of very expensive perfume when Jesus was sitting at the table having dinner with one of the Pharisees, and she came up and took that precious, precious perfume and she broke it on his feet. And she was weeping and she was washing his feet with her tears, and she took her hair and she wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus said to those who were sitting there, who were aghast that she would waste such perfume, he said, no, no. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. I have been forgiven much. I love my Jesus. I love him for what he's done for me. And James is saying that those who recognize their poverty, those who recognize they have nothing that this world thinks is important, they're rich in the kingdom. Okay, next verse though. But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? When was the last time you had a homeless person drag you into court? I'm thinking not. It's people that have money and prestige come against the body of Christ. We are seeing our basic human rights violated all the time by people who have way too much money that they have nothing better to spend it on but to hurt Christians because they hate God. Do you see that? Do you see what James is saying here is the very people you go all gaga over hate God, hate the one who is your glorious Lord Jesus. Wake up, folks. Let the Holy Spirit show you if you have that favoritism in you. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart today. Because you see, we are all poor in spirit till we meet Jesus. Every single one of us. He goes on in verse 7, aren't they the rich ones, the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? You are a name bearer of Jesus if you are a follower of him, right? Think about that. We bear his name and all that that means. So why would we be fawning over Brad Pitt or Jennifer Lopez, who, as far as we know, don't know God? or they could even disdain him. We bear his name, and James is trying to get us to examine ourselves so we won't be judged. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to show you if you have any of that discrimination in you, if you have any of that favoritism in you. Verse 8 says, "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin." There he does it. He calls it what it is. Calls us right out on it. It's a sin. "And you are guilty of breaking the law." Can you just imagine here James thinking about the pushback that he's going to get about loving others? And he stops it with just calling it what it is. That's sin. If you're doing this, then it's sin. Now, he also goes back to talking about the law. Now, remember, James is talking to Jewish believers. Jews who grew up and all they heard was the law. It was like crammed down their throats. The law, the law, the law, you're breaking the law. That's all they heard their whole lives. And so he says now, if you favor people over others, you're committing a sin, and that means you've broken the law. Now, they knew when they broke the law what had to happen. They had to go sacrifice if they wanted to be free from that. But now we're going to see, he's going to go on about the law of liberty. And that's what I love about James as he's writing this. He keeps giving us these sweet affirmations. Dear brothers and sisters. And then he tells us what our stinking selfish nature is living in. And then he gives a remedy. So let's go on here. 10. "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is guilty as a person who has broken all the laws." So if you're going to choose to live under the law of Moses, if you're going to choose to live under legalism, you've blown it. If you just break one, you've blown it. Verse 11, "For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but you don't commit adultery, you've still broken the law." All of it. "So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free." Now, isn't that a curious statement? The law that sets you free. What does he mean by that? The law that sets us free judges us? Yes. Remember, our faith, if we are a follower of Christ, is what saves us. Our faith in what Jesus did for us is what we will be judged by. Are you going to stand before God and claim all you did for him? I think not. That would be religious and not in a good way. Or are you going to agree with the righteous judge God that you are worthy of death, but that Jesus took your sin with him on the cross and you are standing before him only because of Jesus? That's what I'm copping when I get there. It's like, "Lord, I'm guilty. I agree. But Jesus, his blood washed me. Thank you for that." See, we're not saved by anything we do. No. We are saved by our faith in Jesus. And that means when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something that we've done that maybe we shouldn't have, no maybe about it, we are to go and agree with the Holy Spirit. That's confession. Okay, you're right. I shouldn't have called that person a freaking idiot. You're right. That was wrong. Help me. Wash me. And I'm going to turn from that. If I can, I'll go back and apologize. If it was somebody just driving by, you deal with it. But I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to turn away. I'm not going to do that anymore. That was my selfish nature. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And that's called repentance. And that's also walking in the Spirit, because we're listening to the Holy Spirit. You see that? It's different than feeling justified in calling that somebody an idiot. But when we ignore that still small voice and we justify it away and we don't agree with him or confess with him that we're wrong, that's us walking in our selfish nature, and we'll end up hardening our hearts, and we're going to harden our hearts against his voice, and pretty soon we won't hear that voice. And guess what? The more we harden our hearts, the more our faith weakens. And there will come a time where you will walk away from God. He doesn't walk away from you. He will still put things in your path to bring you back. But guys, I can't tell you how many times. There's no formula. Okay, you can harden your heart 16 times, but that 17th time, you're gone. I can't tell you that. Because each one of us has a degree of being able to hear the Holy Spirit. And each one of us are in a different part of our journey, aren't we? Harry's been in the Lord and in his walk for decades. Is that fair? And somebody else, maybe just a couple months in their walk. And so God judges each of us, and the Holy Spirit works with each of us where we're at. But the whole point is, don't think of how far or how much you can sin and get away with. We need to be asking, how close can I walk to Jesus? How close can I get to you, God? And that's what James is doing in this book. He wants us to love God, and that makes us obey. He doesn't want us obeying because we're going to get something from God. Wrong motive. Our motive for obeying God and living according to the word of God is because we love him so much for what he did for us. That's it. That's it. Now, James goes on in verse 13. He said, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. I'm going to go through and read a bunch of scripture right now. I don't expect you to go into it or look them up. But here again, James is trying to get us to walk in our spirits, not in our selfish nature, by being merciful. But wait, I thought if we accept Jesus that we're not going to be judged. What does James mean when he says God will be merciful when he judges us? So I'm going to tell you. I'm going to go through and read these scriptures. These are Jesus' words and then some of Paul's. But just listen to the word right now, okay? Jesus said, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Again, in John 3:18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Again, in verse 19 of John 3, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than the light for their actions. John 5:29, and they will rise again, those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Paul writes in Romans 14:10, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. 1 Corinthians 3:13, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? 1 John 4:17, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus is here in this world. Jude 23, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. I want to end with the next two verses to show the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New, and that they are not different. His heart, God's heart, has not changed into regard to what he requires of us. I first want to take you to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah is a book in the Old Testament. And it says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires you of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That is the God of the Old Testament. Same God in the New Testament, Matthew 5, 7. This is Jesus talking. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is a big thing for God. If we show mercy to others, God will show mercy to us. That's what I want, don't you? I need God's mercy. I want us to examine, or allow God to examine, our hearts today as we're sitting here. And worship team, would you come on up? I want him to show you if you're walking in your stinking selfish nature or you're walking in the Spirit. And I also want you, if you're here and you've never, or you've never understood how to be a Christian, I want to help you with that too. So come talk to me, okay? But let's take some time while the worship team is leading us in this last bit of worship to allow what the Holy Spirit, his word that has been preached to you today, let it not just go in one ear and out the other. Let it go down in to our spirit. And I want you, as the worship team leads us, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to show you if there be anything in you, any wicked, evil thing that we have not addressed, that we humble ourselves before God so he can wash us, okay? Don't just rush out of here today and end up being a hearer only. Let God help you be a doer. Let him put that word down in you and help you to do it today, okay? When we're done in here, Peter has done a great job of getting things fixed for us in the cafe. But don't let the lure of food in your selfish carnal nature be drawn there instead of dealing with what's most important here first, okay? But when you're done dealing with your spiritual self, please join us in there. I love you guys. Let me pray for you right now, okay? Would you bow your heads? And the reason we're bowing our heads is to shut out all the distractions. Lord Jesus, thank you. Oh, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you knew when you inspired James to write this, that we would struggle with our stinking selfish nature, but that you are discipling us to know you, to walk in the Spirit and not in our selfishness. Help us die to our selfishness and help us live to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let your word percolate deep down into us. And Lord, if there are those here today who have never even trusted you for salvation from our stinking self, Lord, lead them, draw them, help them to see their need of you. And I ask all of this, Jesus, in your precious, strong, powerful, glorious name. We all said, Amen.